Pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for that time of worship, God, and I thank you, God, that you invite us to come into your presence, to worship you, to glorify you, to magnify you, God. And Lord, I pray that you would just be magnified through this word, God, that you would be revealed through the pages of Scripture, God, and that what you want to say to these people, God, would just come forth, God, and that they would be able to get something and benefit from it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. So we are in Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. If you would turn there with me, please, then we will read through it. Or you can just read from the screen, because they do that now. All right. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle has been done through them. That an evident miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing had been performed. All right, so I've named this sermon Possessors, Not Professors. I almost got that mixed up. Wouldn't that have been hilarious if I'd been like, I've named this sermon Professors, Not Possessors. That would have messed it up. All right, Possessors, Not Professors. And what I mean by that is in the sense that the apostles, Peter and John, were uneducated men, untrained men. They didn't go to college. They weren't smart. They didn't necessarily have big brains or whatever. They didn't have any sort of letters behind their name or whatever the tradition was back then. These guys were fishermen. Do you guys remember the story? Okay, these were some of the two apostles that were on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus said, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And I think that there's something encouraging about the fact that God chooses people who are not, super awesome. Okay? Right? I mean, that's an encouragement to me. Because, like, what if Jesus is like, okay, I'm coming to the earth, and I'm going to look for who's going to be my apostles. Who is worthy to be my apostles? Kings. We'll get some kings. We'll get some wise men. We'll get, the smartest, the strongest, the prettiest, the most clever people, the most influential people, and those will be my apostles. But he didn't do that. He said, "I'm just going to go find some common folk. And then I'm going to have them be my apostles." And he gave them a great possession, himself.
Yes.
Okay. And what's interesting about this too is that if you look at where the apostles have come, and as we've gone through the book of Acts, you guys see the difference, right? If you're familiar with the gospels and how buffoonish the apostles acted, okay, and you look at the book of Acts, there's a huge difference, isn't there? Right? Just an absolute huge difference. In the Gospels, they literally understood nothing that Jesus said. Right. Nothing. They were like, "What does that mean?" Like Jesus would be like, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem and I'm going to be killed, and in 3 days I will rise again. And then they will be talking amongst themselves. What the heck did he mean by that? It's like he wasn't even doing the Jesus thing where he was doing parables, okay? He was all like, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be delivered up to the hands of sinners, and they're going to kill me, in 3 days I'm going to rise again. And these are like, man, I just have no idea what that means. That is so just obscure. A little too esoteric for my taking. All right. So you have the, they were just ignorant, and they didn't get it, and they missed the point so much, didn't they? Right? And a couple times that we've gone over, you know, Peter is putting his foot in his mouth. One of my favorite times, when they go on the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay. And then, and Peter's up there and he sees Jesus transfigured before them. You know, his appearance has changed. He's glorified. You know, there's all this light and holiness, you know, emanating from him. And he sees Elijah and Moses with him, right? On Mount Carmel. And he's all like, wow, it's good for us to be here. Why don't we build a temple to you, to Moses, and to Elijah? And it's all like, are you Jew, dude? Don't you know you aren't supposed to be building temples to anything but God? So like, why are you talking about building temples to Elijah and Moses? And then God's like, dude, be quiet. Okay. That's the Johnny version, right? You know, he's like, dude, you just need to be quiet because you don't even know what you're saying. Right. And not only that, but they were so proud of themselves too. They're like, yeah, I'm one of the apostles of the Messiah. I'm really important. Okay. And they would argue with each other about which one of them is the best. Okay. Man, Jesus likes me the best. I'm going to be his right hand. No, it's going to be me. And you know, what's ridiculous is that they were all losers. Okay. So, you know, them arguing about, I mean, it's like, you know, yeah, who loses the least, you know? It's kind of the, so this is them, right? But I mean, but even as you unpack even more, you know, who they were, I mean, they were full of profession, right? Of like, you know, just, Jesus, I'm your man. If I have to go to death with you, I will. And then, you know, they scatter as soon as Jesus asked him to pray with them. And then they fall asleep. They're like, praying? Man, that's boring, man. And they just fell asleep. And Jesus was like, can you not pray and wait for me for even 1 hour? Just 1 hour. You can't do that simple thing that I ask. So that's where they're coming from. And now you see them and they're healing people who have been lame for over 40 years. And these people are marveling at the power that they're displaying, the boldness that they're displaying. And these weren't, and you know, what's interesting to me about what we're reading here too is that, you know, they weren't coming, the boldness that they received, when you look at verse 13 and it says, and they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled that they, and realized they had been with Jesus. Okay, so they're looking at these guys and how bold they are and the way that they're speaking. And, you know, their humble state is obvious. Okay. These guys are peasants. This is the Sanhedrin. So you got to see the contrast here. You have the lowliest of basically normal Jews. I mean, I guess if you were a leper or something, you would be worse. Okay. But they're just common, you know, everyday people. And then here you have the Sanhedrin, which are the leaders of the Jewish people. And just because of their position and their role, they had a certain level of boldness too. Right? But it was a different kind of boldness. It was a worldly boldness, wasn't it? Okay. And we've got to ask ourselves, you know, where do we get our boldness? Okay. Where does it come from? Okay. Is it coming from, how does the world get boldness? And how I see the world getting boldness is that they trust in themselves. They look at something in themselves and they say, here's where I excel more than other people. And then they say, well, I'm really awesome at this. Therefore, that makes me better than everybody else. So therefore, I can condescend and look down at everybody else. And I can talk with boldness to them because I'm better than them. But as you can see, Peter and John didn't think that they were better than the Sanhedrin. Okay. In fact, they were scared of him. They knew that this was the ruling body. They knew that they were richer, more educated, that they had power, prestige. You know, they had it all, okay? And in every way, you know, they outclassed them. But yet, they were able to talk to these guys with complete boldness. Yeah. How was that possible? Okay, and that is where I get the possessor. If we possess Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, we will have boldness. Okay, we will. It is a natural outflowing. Worldly men rely on worldly means to bolster their confidence, whether it's experience, education, natural ability, but God supplies boldness through His Holy Spirit. Look for me at Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Yes. One of the reasons that we may lack boldness is maybe we're in sin, okay? You know, we can't expect to have supernatural boldness that is given by the Holy Spirit, right, if we are in rebellion against Almighty God. Now we have to stop here and we have to ask ourselves, well, why does it matter if I have boldness? Okay. Well, I mean, I don't know anybody who wants to be fearful. And it's just not a good thing. I mean, you guys want to be bold, right? Yeah. Do you guys? But more than that, we have a mission to perform, and we cannot perform that mission, right, if we lack boldness. Yes. Okay. Ephesians 6:18-20 says this, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, Paul speaking, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul is asking the church, and he's an apostle. He's saying, I want boldness. I want boldness to speak because I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Pray for me, church, that I have boldness so that I can speak as I ought to speak. Mm-hmm. Now, if you look at 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Okay, now look what happens here later in the book of Acts. And somebody's going to preach this here soon, but it's worth looking ahead. So Acts 4:29-31 says this. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Yes. So notice a couple things here. One, they're praying for boldness. So I think if the apostles, as we've seen in Ephesians and as we've seen in Acts, if Paul and if Peter and John are praying for boldness, then that ought to be something that we pray for. Because obviously there's something in man, okay, that is timid. There's something in man that lacks courage when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to speaking up for God, when it comes to stepping out for God. The things that God asks us to do are hard, okay, and they stretch us. And God will say, go and talk to that person. And you'll be like, I do not want to talk to that person. I do not want to talk to that person. He'll say, get on that plane. And you'll be like, I do not want to get on that plane. I'm going to die if I get on that plane. Okay. And he'll be like, get on that plane. And you're going to need boldness for when God tells you to do what God wants you to do. So we need the boldness, and obviously man lacks boldness. So we need to be asking God for boldness, okay? And we see here that when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, it was the Holy Spirit that gave them boldness. Yes. Now, something that is very interesting and a bit of a side note on this, but I wanted to point it out, right, is that notice that the apostles were all filled with the Holy Spirit again. Now remember that back in chapter 2, was it, you know, that Pentecost happened, okay? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke with other tongues, you know, and here they are getting filled with the Holy Spirit again. So they needed more. They needed more of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people are like, okay, you know, I'm going to get baptized in the Holy Spirit and then I never need to ask for more of the Holy Spirit after that, right? Well, no, obviously not. These guys are asking for more of the Holy Spirit, asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you should be asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit too. Because to have the Holy Spirit means I have access to God's resources, to His power, okay? To His authority, right, in my life, okay? And, you know, that equals victory. And I think that you all want to live in victory.
Yes.
Now, what's interesting is that the people who get squeamish about, you know, the Holy Spirit coming up so often in the book of Acts especially in the book of Acts, they say, well, here's the thing, guys. The book of Acts is descriptive. It's not prescriptive. Okay, this is what they say. And what they mean by that is that it's just describing something, right? It's not actually telling you to do this stuff. It's just saying what happened, okay? And so what they do is they play this sort of, this, you know, twisty-turny game of saying, well, okay, there's didactic scripture and then there's historic scripture. Now look, what didactic means is this, is that there's certain scripture that's meant to teach you about God,
right?
That's meant to teach you about theology. And then the rest of it is just sort of for your mental enlightenment, I guess. I don't know why it's there, right? But, you know, but that's what they say. They say, okay, well, the book of Acts isn't didactic, so we can just ignore everything that's in it, right? And that's how they sort of get around the things that are written in the book of Acts. Now, my grandparents went to a church a long time ago before they got filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were so afraid of the things of the Holy Spirit that when they would do readings of the Bible, they would say, skip verses such through such because they don't apply for today, right? And I'm like, so listen, if you guys ever find yourself visiting a church or you move and you happen to go to a different church and they start doing that nonsense, don't listen to that, okay? Don't listen to that. But one more thing that I find interesting on that note is that if you go to 2 Timothy 3:17, well, actually, I didn't get all the scripture here, so I'm going to turn to it myself. So 2 Timothy 3:16-17. And the slides people might not have it. I'm sorry, I added this after the fact. It was an afterthought. All right. And this is what it says. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So here's the ironic thing, is that didactic scripture, because they consider the epistles didactic scripture or prescriptive scripture, says that all scripture is didactic. So there you go. So didactic scripture says that all scripture is didactic. So there you go. You can take that little dude and, you know, I'm not that you guys are going to meet many of those people, but in case you do, right, there you go. All right. Now when we possess Jesus Christ, when we possess the Holy Spirit that Christ gives us, okay, people will marvel, okay, at the changes that happen in us. Look here, it says in 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled.
Yes.
Okay, that they realized that they had been with Jesus. So when you are with Jesus Christ, when you're in communion with the Holy Spirit, people will marvel at you. They'll marvel at the change. And I think that we've seen this in our own church. You know, we've seen lives radically transformed. When I got saved, people were like, that dude is different, okay? Because here's the thing, I was an atheist, okay? I was not raised a Christian. I hated Christians, okay? And I was part of a culture that hated Christians. We thought Christians were bozos. We thought Christians were dumb. We thought Christians were bigots. We thought Christians were backwards, okay? But when I accepted Christ, when God just said, okay, I'm going to get myself a remnant out of this family of God haters, right? And he plucks me out of that. It really threw my family for a loop. All of a sudden, I became the enemy, okay? And they marveled. Not in a good way, but they marveled, okay? Right. But I mean, the same is true here. You know, I think of, you know, like Billy's testimony, you know, where he was a total drug addict, okay? And he lived a life of worldliness. If people would see him now, well, people do see him now. People see him now and they marvel, okay? And the same is true for any of us, is that God will do a work in your life if you will let him. If you will let him, if you submit to God, if you spend time with Jesus and you receive the Holy Spirit, God will do a work in your life and people will marvel at what has been done. Look at in Matthew 9:8, it says, "Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men." Now this is talking about Jesus, but here's the thing, is that we're supposed to be like Jesus, okay? We're supposed to be like our master. A disciple was somebody who would follow the master because he wanted to be like his master, okay? So if we're disciples of Jesus, then we want to be like our master. And really, the word Christian means little Christs, okay? And that it's just saying that we're like Jesus Christ, okay? That's what it's saying, okay? So, John 7:15 says this, "And the Jews marveled, saying, 'How does this man know letters, having never studied?'" Now this is the same, this is a similar question that the Sanhedrin asked about Jesus that they asked about the apostles. Okay. Now here's the thing. If you spend time with Jesus in his word and you submit to the Holy Spirit, you're going to sound really clever. Okay. And people are going to be like, "Dude, that guy is smart." And you can't help it because God's smart, okay? He's the smartest there is, right? So if you hang around him, right, a little bit of that's going to come off, right? And look, I think all of us want to sound a little bit smart, if only for vanity's sake, okay? But there's a purpose to that, is that the wisdom that is from God is important. It's something that this world needs, okay? And honestly, we need that wisdom, okay, for ourselves and also to impart to others, okay? Acts 2:7 says this, "Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?'" Now this is talking, going back to them being filled with the Holy Spirit the first time and then beginning to speak with tongues. Now here's the thing. God is going to work miracles in your life, okay? And wonderful things are going to happen and people will marvel. Okay. Now, if you spend time with Jesus, if you possess Jesus and you possess his Holy Spirit, then no one can speak against you. Yes. Okay, 1 Peter 2:15 says this, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Now here's the thing. People may, now we as non-believers before I was a Christian, you know, we talked about Christians all of the time, okay? But we always said bad things to them. But you know what? You couldn't ever criticize a Christian for when they say, do something like this. You know, I don't know if you've heard about this, but YWAM, you know, I was a part of YWAM for a little bit, but they had this, the founder of YWAM had this idea, and it was, he actually got it in a vision from God, and he said, "I want to get a ship, a boat, and I want to use that boat to bring the gospel to the end of the world," okay? And so what he did is he got retired passenger liners and old boats, basically, and remodeled them and turned them into hospitals and training facilities. And he would go all over all of the isolated places into refugee camps and give aid, you know, to people there and preach the gospel to them. Now, nobody can look at that and be like, "Those nasty Christians helping out those refugees, taking retired passenger liners and spending their hard-earned money to build hospitals for people," right? Those dirty dogs. Like, they can't do that. So they have to be quiet because they know when they see our good works that it's good and they can't say anything. Okay? They can't. Their mouths are shut. Because if they do say something, then they look like real jerks. Okay? They want to. They want to say something. They want to be like, oh, I hate those Christians and their hospital building. And they do. But the thing is, right, is they can't say anything. Okay? Because if they did, then they would look like turkeys. All right? So, now, Luke 13:17 says this. And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and the multitudes rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Okay, this is an example of Jesus doing the things that we're supposed to do too. Okay, our adversaries will be put to shame, okay, if we possess Jesus in his Holy Spirit. Okay, those who are speaking against us, those who are standing against us will be put to shame, okay, and their mouths will be stopped. Okay, if you possess Jesus and his Holy Spirit, if you're spending time with Jesus like the apostles did, then people will talk about you. Yes. Okay? And this is something I can attest to because, once again, as a non-believer, we talked about Christians all the time. Isn't that weird? Why? Why did we sit around our coffee table and talk about how awful Christians are? Okay, why is the world obsessed, right, with slandering the name of Jesus? They're not obsessed with slandering the name of Buddha or Muhammad. I mean, when somebody stubs their toe, you don't hear them go, oh, Buddha. Okay, they don't do that, right? I mean, and even the most hated figures in history are not used as curse words. Adolf Hitler, you know, like they don't do that. They don't use his name as a cuss word, but they take this, you know, this 2,000-year-old carpenter who healed the blind and raised the dead and said, turn the other cheek and to love your enemy. And they're like, we're going to turn that guy's name into a cuss word. That's what we're going to do. Okay, because his name should be cursed. Isn't that weird? Okay, now if you think about that, I think that really says who's in the right and who's in the wrong. Okay. And what kind of spirit is in the world? Okay. What kind of evil is in the world? Where they're like, where they'll embrace all kinds of evil. But the one man who sort of stands is the pinnacle, right, of morals and virtue. That's the guy that we hate. That's the guy that we're going to stand on the stage and bite heads off of bats and curse his name, you know, at rock shows and stuff. You know, I mean, everybody hates Jesus who isn't a Christian. And you got to ask yourself, why is that? Why does this evil world hate Jesus so much? And I'm thinking, if this world's that evil and they hate somebody, I kind of want to look into that guy a little bit. Right? There might be some reason to check that guy out. Because, you know, he might be on the right side. All right. So Luke 4:22 says, so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? So this is an example where they were just like, you know, they saw the amazingness of Jesus and they were like, what's the deal with this guy? You know, and they're talking about him. Okay. And you know, as we see in Acts 4, They sent the apostles out and they conferred and they had this conference about them. How are we going to handle these guys? These guys are doing miracles and people are believing them and we're on the run and, you know, we don't want this Jesus thing to take off. So, and they're sitting there spending all this time deliberating and talking about it and how do we deal with this and all that. People will talk about you. Okay. Now, if you possess Jesus and his Holy Spirit, then miracles will be evident. Yes. Okay. Mark 16:17-18 says this. And these signs will follow. Yes. These signs will follow those who believe. Yes. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And John 14:12 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Now look at this, these words here. It says, most assuredly. So that means the most assured that you can possibly be, okay? You cannot be more assured than this. That's what most means, okay? Most assuredly. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Think about that. And you think about these men and who they were, okay? They were just normal, everyday guys. They might have even been kind of lower than the everyday guy, okay? Just a little bit. You know, and God took them and did some of the most amazing miracles. Okay? And I want that to be an encouragement to you because that is available to us. Okay? And it's not available to us just so that we can enjoy it for ourselves. It's available to us so that we can publish the gospel to the world. Okay? So that we can proclaim the gospel to the nations. Now, again, if we spend time with Jesus, if people see that we've been with Jesus and we possess the Holy Spirit, the gospel will spread.
Yes.
If you look at I'm just going to read through really quickly a bunch of references in the book of Acts. Look at how the gospel is spreading, okay, in the book of Acts, okay. 2:41 says this. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and at that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And then in 47, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Acts 4:4, however many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men who came to be about 5,000. And then Acts 6:7, then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So the priests, okay, yeah. That's a big deal. Okay. Acts 9:31 says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. The gospel will spread if you let the Holy Spirit in, right? If you possess the Holy Spirit, if you are spending time with Jesus, then the natural outflowing of that is that the gospel will spread. Do you want the gospel to spread? Do you guys want souls to be saved? Do you want your life to mean something, right? Do you want your brothers and sisters, your fathers and your mothers, right, and your friends to know Jesus Christ? Okay, well then we need to possess the Holy Spirit. We need to spend time with Jesus. Okay, you will be threatened. Okay, just sit. If you look here in verse 18. So they called them and commanded them not to speak nor teach at all in the name of Jesus. And if you look at 17, it says they severely threatened them. Okay, so here's the thing. Right. When you start to get on fire for Jesus, when you start to make an impact, okay, the enemy's going to take notice, okay, and he's going to stir up people's hearts and they're going to threaten you, right? I mean, it may not be something like, I'm going to kill you, okay? It might not be that extreme, right? But they're going to come against you, right? They're going to fight against you. They're going to try and hinder you, okay? Now, if you look at 1 Kings 19:1-2, it says this, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Now the prophet, when it's talking about prophets there, it's not talking about the prophets of God. It's talking about the prophets, these false prophets that were serving, Baal, right? A false God. Okay. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and said, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Okay. So when Elijah swayed the nation of Israel there on Mount Carmel, and then they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Okay, that really ticked Jezebel off, and she threatened him. And in Acts 23:14, it said, then they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now, for some reason that I can't understand, people are severely threatened by the gospel. Okay. And we see that in the world, you know, Christians are the most persecuted people group in the world, but nobody talks about it because nobody cares. They're like, because the world doesn't like Christians. You know, I mean, you have like some obscure, you know, tribe in some backwoods and, you know, people are hacking each other up over there. You know, it's all over the news, right? But on a global scale, Christians are being killed. And it's never reported on the news. Never. Because nobody cares. And, you know, it's just how it is. People are threatened by the gospel. And they and they will come against it. Okay. Now, if you, in spite of that, okay, if you spend time with Jesus and you possess the Holy Spirit, you won't shut up. Okay? You won't. Okay. So, it says here in Jeremiah 29, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more of his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not."
Yes.
Okay. So Jeremiah's like, I'm done with this. I'm done with this prophet gig. Okay, nobody's listening to me. I'm not getting any converts. I'm tired of it. I'm burnt out. But he said he couldn't contain it. It was like fire shut up in his bones. And so he could not hold it back. Okay. The same with us. If the Holy Spirit is in here, he will nag at you. He will sit there and go, he'll tap you on the shoulder and tap you on the shoulder and tap you on the shoulder, and your heart will race. You go, pap, 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 pap. You know, cause this has happened to me a couple times when I'm like, God will be like, go talk to that person. And I'll be like, I'm not going to talk to that person. God, I'm just not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. And then I start walking away and then my heart starts to race. Like, you know, I know I'm doing something wrong, you know, and then the Holy Spirit's like, yo, go back. And I'm like, no, I don't want to do it. And then I go back, but you're not, I'm not always, I shouldn't say that. But, anyway, so Psalms 39:3 says this, "My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue." Okay. And finally, if we have spent time with Jesus and we possess his Holy Spirit, God will be glorified.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
So when they had further threatened them and they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. Okay. That's what Acts says. You know, God will be glorified. Okay.
Yeah.
If we have spent time with Jesus and we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Luke 5:26 says this, "Then they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today." 1 Peter 2:12 says, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." And Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven."
Yeah.
Okay. Now this is what happens, okay, when we spend time with Jesus. This is the natural result of spending time with Jesus. If we do this, this will happen, okay? If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, this is what's going to happen, okay? You know, you will have boldness. People will marvel. None can speak against you. People will talk about you. Miracles will be evident. The gospel will spread. You will be threatened. You won't shut up, and God will be glorified. Okay? That is what will happen. Okay? Now, there are two things that we need if we want to operate in the same boldness and power that the apostles did. And that is time with Jesus and his word. Because notice here that it says, they realized that they, in verse 13, they realized that they had been with Jesus. Okay? They had been with Jesus. They had spent over 3 years being with Jesus. Okay? And you know, that was a huge part of it. Okay? But they also were filled with the Holy Spirit, right? It was both, and they had the Word of God, the living Word of God that they were with for all of those years. And then the Holy Spirit brought it to their remembrance and empowered them. Okay. And so they had the Holy Spirit. So what we need, if we want to be effective Christians, if we want these things to be what comes out of our life naturally, okay, is we need to spend time in God's Word, okay, and communing with Jesus Christ, and we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay. And we need to remember that boldness is not for rebels. Okay. It's not for people who are living in open sin. So if we have unconfessed sin, or if we have an area of our life that isn't surrendered, then we really can't expect, okay, to be operating under the same sort of power, okay, that the apostles did. Can we agree on that?
Yes.
All right. Now. Now, before we pray, I want you that if you're here tonight and you have not given your heart to Jesus Christ, I want you to think, man, do I want to be on the same side as the King of the universe, right? The Savior of the world, right? Or do I want to be on the devil's team, right? Do I want to remain in my sins, okay? Or do I want to be set free from them, okay? Do I want to go to hell or do I want to go to heaven? Do I want God to be glorified, right? Or do I want to serve Satan, okay? Do I want life or death, right? Do I want freedom or slavery, okay? And listen, if you are here today and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, it's simple, okay? You're either living for Jesus or you're living for yourself. And if you're living for yourself, that really means that you're actually under the sway of the devil and sin. You may think, hey, it's me. You know, I'm the master of my own fate. I'm the captain of my soul. No, you're not. You're deluded and you're deceived, okay? Because either you're living for Jesus or you're in the clutches of the enemy, okay? And I don't want you right now, okay, to be destined for destruction because you don't go to the only lifeboat that there is, to the only way to preserve your soul. So in a moment here, I'm going to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus Christ, okay? And really, it's the best way. Okay, it's the best thing in the world. You can be free. You can be saved. All right. But for all of us who are saved, we need to be spending time with Jesus Christ. I want this, right? But I need to spend time with Jesus. I need to be in His Word. I need to be praying to Him. I need to be investing and being in communion with God. And I need to be praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if I am filled with the Holy Spirit, then I have access to those resources that the apostles had. Okay? Let's pray. Well, I should say bow your heads, and I'm going to give an altar call here for those. If there's anybody out there who wants to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, now is your time. I want you to think about the things that I've said, and I want you to look in your heart, and I want you to ask yourself if you want to be a Christian. And if you do, I want you to raise your hand right now. Is there anybody who wants to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? If you do, please raise your hand right now. All right. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters, and I thank you for your word, Lord. And I pray, Lord, just give us the just power, God, that we need to be your witnesses. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, God. Lord, we are asking for boldness like the apostles asked so that we can speak as we ought to speak, God. We cannot speak the way that we should speak without your Holy Spirit directing us, God. Holy Spirit, please come into our lives. Fill us. Fill us with boldness, God, so that we can proclaim the gospel and we can be useful to you. And Lord, help us, God. Help us to be disciplined, right? To spend time in your word and in prayer and in seeking Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
But I love our FVC gear. And so we have a Faith and Victory reunion t-shirt. And I just want to let you guys know because I have to order them by next Thursday or we won't get them by the time of the reunion. They're going to be subsidized because I want to make them at a price point that everybody can buy them for your whole entire family so we can just gear it out for this revival. So they're between $5 and $7 based on size. But if you act now, because the thing is that I just want people to get them, and sometimes they're cost prohibitive, but if you're a family, you can get your whole family for $20. You can't even get a shirt at Walmart. So if you don't like the design, then buy it anyway. But you go on the app to order them, and then we'll have them by the revival. There's a women's cut. It's not the scoop neck, but it's It's the same style brand. It's a 50-50. It's going to be a navy shirt. You're going to love it. I'll make another announcement on Sunday. But if you do not order them by like Monday or Tuesday, gonzo. Like you're not going to get a chance. There's not going to be like, hey, how come I didn't get an order? Dude, it's $5, man. And we're not making money on it. We're losing money on it. I just want people to have the opportunity to get them. Sound good? Remember about the revival. If you're not coming, we're going to pray that something will happen in your life that will make you come. And then you want to invite your friends. Amen? It's going to be awesome. We already prayed. Go get your kids. I love you. See you on Sunday. It's going to rock.
Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team. Thank you for watching.